First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. I'm Pastor Casey Smith, and you are listening on WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and word. We thank you for the things that have already passed and all the things, fun that we've already had in worship that we've already been able to take part in. We pray, Heavenly Father, for every heart here and every heart listening, that you would speak your truth today, comforting and exhorting as is needed. We pray, Heavenly Father, now open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. Amen. Well, what we've been looking at is the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they were all written in the context of the fall of Israel, when the people of Israel were scattered and the temple was destroyed. And so the people of Israel, knowing that God had said, "You shall only worship at the temple and sacrifice at the temple and have the holy days at the temple." And then God had allowed the temple to be destroyed. Well, then, I guess God is not interested particularly in our having holy days anymore, our sacrificing anymore. Does he want our worship? Does he want our prayer? Is he just that absolutely fed up with us that he can't stand the thought of us anymore? And there are a lot of people that think that today, of course. They've done so many things that are not right. They've done so many things that are anti-God. And they start to wonder, well, I must be too late for me. But I want us to realize that what the major prophets and the other portions of Scripture are really is a replacement for the temple. This was the new thought for me this week. Before, the Bible was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and then the history books and the Psalms and Solomon's writings, and that was about it. And they had, of course, the tabernacle, which was a revelation in itself. It wasn't a written revelation, but it was a revelation. All of the sacrifices, the building, the artifacts, the colors, everything in the tabernacle was a living sermon, a long living sermon that they could appreciate every time they went to it. God is interested in your fellowship. That's why there's a meal after you sacrifice something, where you eat together what you sacrificed. And every sacrifice is a picture of Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus, but the coming Messiah, the seed, the Redeemer who would save them from their sin. But every sacrifice was also every sacrificer saying, "I believe in the Redeemer who's coming to save me from my sin." So it's both a reminder of God's promise and a declaration of our belief. And so the tabernacle was a huge meeting place for God and his people. Now it is destroyed, but the writings of God take its place. The temple will be rebuilt for a while, but the Bible will go on forever and ever for everyone on earth. And so, aren't you glad that you don't to worship God, that you don't have to take a goat and fly to Israel and go to the temple mount and then sacrifice the goat and then return, or a steer? Can you imagine getting a steer on the plane, or going over there and buying a steer for several thousand dollars? Nah, it'd be impossible. But God has replaced the temple with the Scriptures, with the completed Scriptures, so that we can meet him personally. For the last 3 weeks, what we've been talking about is how angry God was over the pastors of that day not teaching the Bible. In Jeremiah 23, we've been reading over and over, Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, who use their tongues and say, God said. I am against the prophets who prophesy false dreams and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. Because God did not send the prophets of that day who refused to teach the Bible, they could profit nobody. So, why is God so upset about the word not being taught by pastors today and pastors back then? We talked about a little bit about that last week when we mentioned it. God had said in Jeremiah 23, if they had only taught them the truth, my people wouldn't have sinned, they wouldn't have been judged, and they wouldn't have had to die in their sin. Well, let's go on with that question. Why is God interested in people having his word to the point of being really, really upset when they don't? Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's that mean? Buy wine and milk and bread and fruit and potatoes without money. You have to buy it, but it's without money. Because you have to give up your heart. It is a gift from God, and to accept this gift, you must give your heart to God. You must make a trade with God, his wine and milk and bread and fruit, for your sin and your rebellion. Verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? The world does not satisfy. I like to read science fiction. Science fiction does not satisfy. I like to read old science fiction. The new stuff is just silly or wrong or evil. It's got to be 50 years old for me to read it, which makes it very hard to find a good book anymore. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, or your wages for that which does not satisfy? No video game in the world will satisfy your soul like the word of God can. No amount of work will satisfy your soul like the word of God can. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The next verse, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, you may have been one of the fortunate ones who got a handout at the back table. If you didn't, you want to go see if there's still one there. The table over here was missing them. But I had some problems with the copy machine, and some of the copies I noticed later came out with cutoff numbers and stuff, whatever. Some of you haven't. So, side one, why is God upset about our not teaching the Bible? So here is Isaiah 55. We won't take a lot of time with this, but I wanted you to see it once. The idea outlined, A, the word is food for our souls. Anything else does not feed your soul. And now we have the foods of God that feed our soul. Food number one, the covenants of God to bless us and help us. Food number two, the sure mercies of David or Jesus. Food number three, the ministry to the lost and the hungry. Food number four, abundant pardon for all of our sins. Food number five, ideas that exalt us. Food number six, the water of life, the Holy Spirit. But we'll look at these ideas here in the next few weeks. And I don't want to get stuck in Isaiah because I'll never get out it will never get any of the other books in, because every book is so great. Me, God will direct His Word as we release it. C, God will release you from prisons through the Word. D, God will bless you as you obey it. E, God will help, bless, and accept anybody in the world. F, whoever refuses to eat and give it to others is poor. Well, if you take all those ideas, then we have a generic outline. Give them generic terms and figure out the relationships. And so we have the benefit of the Bible's uniqueness, the foundation for our lives, the ministry of God to us, the ministry of God to the hungry around us, the message of complete salvation, transforming ideas of salvation, the activator of salvation, partnership of God and His people with the Word. Anyhow, you can read it later on. Let's look at the next outline, the God outline. You got to realize that anything good that's happening in your life, God has done or is doing or wants to do. And He's fighting with you, trying to get you to let Him do it. The God outline, God's intended benefits through His Word. The uselessness of other systems that don't include God. Then the nutrition of the Bible, God's foundation, God's active ministry to us, God's active ministry to others, God's complete salvation for all. Anyhow, you can read that for yourself. And so I wanted to do this so that you could see that as we read Isaiah, the writing is so beautiful and the ideas are so fun and exalting. They lift us up that we don't realize Isaiah is writing from a plan. And that all of the Bible is written from a plan. That there is no part of the Bible that is not written with God planning it all. Amen. None of it was just put together hobbledy-gobbledy. It was all put together by God working through men. Let's look down there at the bottom of the second page then. The first food for our souls that God talks about, the covenants. And I put them here so you'd have them. Adam, I will give you victory over sin. Noah, when God gave to Noah, I will show you grace that you don't deserve. God gave to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. To Moses, I will help you become holy. David, I will do all of this through Jesus, the son of David. Jesus, I will put my law in your hearts. And so those are the covenants of God that He offers the entire world, that feed our souls. Now, rather than talk through those covenants as I have before many times, let's do something different today, and let's go to John chapter 4. Let's go to a familiar story that we know and that we can enjoy, and maybe from a new perspective. John chapter 4. I'll jump in at verse 5. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, you know, it's 25 miles or something, they didn't have cars, they walked. Sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." If you'd like, you may turn with me to 2 Kings 17. We'll be coming back to John chapter 4. Let me tell you why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 32, "And so the Samaritans," 2 Kings 17, 32, "the Assyrians intermarried with the Jews in the northern kingdom of which Samaria was the capital. So the Samaritans feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places. They were not supposed to worship in the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, or they wouldn't do those other things. Nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob when he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant. And so he's saying these poor Jews that were left behind intermarried with the strangers, became the Samaritans, and they have mingled Yahweh worship, God worship, with idol worship. And instead of saying we have to worship at the temple, the only place the law allows, they said, well, we worship any all over the place. We'll do whatever we want. And so the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans because A, they were theologically incorrect, and B, they were a mixture of races, which was an embarrassment to the Jews. That it was a reminder that the Jews had not always followed the Lord. And so, let's go back now to John chapter 4 and verse 7. With that understanding, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. They're just doing a chore. And Jesus said to her, could you give me a drink? For his disciples had gone away. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how can you talk to me? Because you Jews never talk to us. You pretend that we're not alive. The Jews and the Samaritans, you know, would get after each other. They'd attack each other and hurt each other, and they didn't have any dealings at all with each other that were friendly. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She says, our father Jacob. He's our father too. I'm just as good as you are. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of my water, or this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of my water that I will give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or ever come here to draw again. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, that's right. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truth. So the woman said, well, now looky here, this is getting kind of hot. So let's argue about stuff. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that you have to worship somewhere else in Jerusalem. Let's argue about that for a while. I want us to realize how far from God this woman is. That this woman has the wrong theology. She has the wrong heritage. She worships at the wrong temple. She reads the wrong Bible. She has the wrong personal history. She's been divorced 5 times. She's not married to the person she's living with now. She's living in adultery. You couldn't get much farther from God than this woman is, and yet she still says that she worships God. What is Jesus offering her? He's offering to her, in these first few verses, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is looking for you. He is seeking such to worship him. He is looking for you. The Father is looking for you, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you may become his child, despite all the things that you have done, despite all the things that you're doing. Now, this woman, you have to understand, is not a cute 17-year-old girl. She's had 5 husbands. She's on her 6th. And how long does it take? 2 or 3 or 4 years? And then you have marriage, and then you get a divorce? What is she, 40? She has lost her prime. The community looks down on her. Her children resent her. And she probably is not very nice, because 5 men have tried to marry her and live with her and couldn't do it. And she's arguing with Jesus. Well, she argued with them. And as she argued with them, they couldn't handle anymore. And so the 6th guy won't even try to marry her because she is so obstreperous. And he knows her reputation, but it's convenient for the moment. But what is Jesus offering her? He's offering her the covenant. He's offering her all the covenants of the Jews that they thought were exclusively theirs. He is offering her a covenant relationship with God in which God gives her victory over sin. He shows her grace for all the stuff that she has done and is doing. He blesses her and makes her a blessing to others instead of being a shrew. And he makes her holy and teaches her how to love. And he's what's the 5th covenant? And he's going to do it all through Jesus. The sure mercies of the 2nd David, Jesus. He has offered her a relationship with God forever. He's offered her something that the Jews thought was theirs and no one else's. Now, to really appreciate that, let's go back a page to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1, there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We find out that he's a teacher. And so here's this guy coming at night to Jesus and to meet him on the rooftop. And he's pretending to be a seeker. And he, being a ruler of the Jews, he has on every article of clothing that you're supposed to. And his hair is just exactly the way a good Jew wears their hair. And he knows every fancy word that a Jew would have to know to be accepted. You know, we can talk about charity this and holiness that and consecration this. He knows all of the Bible stories better than anybody else in town. He has memorized large portions of the scripture and large portions of the commentaries. He is one of the Jews in town that is the ultimate Jew and the ultimate Hebrew. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He's lying. When he said we, it put me to him. He says we, because the Pharisees didn't think that at all. We Pharisees know. We teachers know. We lawyers know. Maybe Nicodemus had been thinking, but when he says we, he shows his heart. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you do not have the covenant. The covenant does not apply to you. God has not given you victory over sin. God is not blessing you or making you a blessing. God has not been able to show you any grace. God has not been able to make you holy and teach you how to love, and I can do nothing for you. The covenant does you no good at all. Now, isn't it fascinating that these two stories are back to back? And John is making a point, and God is the point that God wants him to make, is that we have a man and a woman. We have a Jew and a Samaritan. We have a religious person. We have somebody that's completely messed up. We have somebody who's observing the law, someone who's breaking the law, someone who knows the Bible, someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible. But we have two people who are not born again, who are not the children of God, and do not understand the Bible as it was written to them. Because you understand, the Bible is not what you think it is. When I was a young man, I was in a different church, and I mentioned that the Bible is not a history book. And my assistant pastor was upset with me, and other people were upset with me, and you know, I was just a factory rat. I wasn't a pastor, so I, you know, what does he know? What did I mean? The Bible is not a history book because it is not focused on teaching you history. Every word of history in it is true, but it is not a history book. The Bible is not a theology book because it has a different purpose than to focus on theology. I've seen the systematic theologians, and I've read their stuff, and I see them work with the scripture, and okay, that's great, that's wonderful, somebody needs to do it. But the Bible is not a theology book, though every bit of theology in it is correct. The Bible is not a Jewish book, although it was written by Jews. What is the Bible? It is a letter from God to you. It is a letter from God to the Nicodemus. And it is a letter from God to the woman at the well. And it is a letter from God to you. It is a personal letter that is meant to meet all of your needs and to feed all of those weak spots in your heart, and to make up for all of the wounds of your life. It is a letter that is designed by God to be to you, so that now, as this woman at the well goes home, the community may still kick dirt on her as they walk past. That boyfriend may not stay with her another 3 weeks. We don't know. Her children may not ever care for her again because she's let them down and she's so mean. But she has the sure mercies of David, the covenants of God, in which she can delight. What did he say to her in Isaiah 55:2? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And so, woman at the well, think about this. I have brought you back to myself. I have given you victory over sin. I will bless you every day of your life, and I'll help you become a blessing to others as my spirit lives in you. I will show you grace for all the stinky stuff you ever did that you're still doing, although I want you to stop now. I will make you holy and teach you how to love. And I will write my word in your heart as you listen. That woman, feeding her soul with the abundance of God's word, will become a new woman. And it won't matter if people kick dirt on her, or she'll care that they don't know the Lord like she does. Her children may not ever forgive her. She still has the Father. She still has the Spirit in her. She still has Jesus as her friend. You must be born again is not just a theological proposition. It is an offer for a new life. Nicodemus and the woman will never have a boring Bible again. How many of us have tried, as some have said, how many of us have tried to read through the Bible in a year? And so I've got to read my five chapters. I've got to read my devotions. I've got to read my two chapters. Oh, what's this genealogy? That's so boring. Or this story of Samson has nothing to do with me. No. Every story, every verse, everything in the Bible is part of God's personal letter to you. To help you understand that, let me give you something to try in your devotions this week. If you don't have devotions, you can start. Start from the New Testament. Read any book in the New Testament and add to every verse, "Because I love you." Pray without ceasing, "Because I love you." You are now joint heirs with Christ, "Because I love you." Samson wanted to marry that Philistine girl and got into a terrible mess, "Because God loved him and wanted Samson to find him." Colossians chapter 3, "Put off the old man with his lusts and put on the new man." Why? "Because I love you." David took Bathsheba and set in motion terrible things that would punish him. But as he went through them, God still loved them and let them happen because he loved them. God let Babylon take Israel into captivity because he loved them and wanted them to look for him again. They had given up looking for him. This is the only thing that would work. Every psalm, every action story, every admonition, and every letter, every word of Jesus was given to you because he loves you. If you add that to each verse, it'll open it up and you begin to see what the Bible really is. Now let's apply that to our life, like the woman of the well had to, like you and I have to. Let's apply that to our life. I don't like gout. Gout is a pain in the neck. When it's 80, I can't do hardly nothing, or I will get gout. I have gotten gout walking from the church to my home. That's a mile away, uphill. Anything that gives my body stress will give me gout. Diet has nothing to do with it. It's all about stress. If I don't drink enough water, if I don't eat enough food, if I work out too hard, if I exercise 3 days in a row, I'll get gout. Doesn't matter what kind of medicine I take. I don't like gout. God has given me gout because he loves me. There's something about that situation that I needed. There's something I needed to depend on him. I needed to listen to him. I needed humility in my life. I needed to not be able to work out the way I don't know what it is. You know, I know some things. I don't know all that he's doing. But everything about my life that I don't like happens because God loves me. Is it possible to say amen to that? Well, that's awfully hard though, isn't it? I don't have all the stuff that I want. Remember what Princess Leia said to Han Solo? "If you take us back, I'll give you all the wealth you can imagine." What was his answer? "I can imagine a lot." Well, I can want a lot, just like you. I don't have everything I want because God loves me. I haven't shot a big buck in a long time. Because? What? Because God loves me and he knows what I really need. I was given a great wife. Why? Because God loves me. But she gets after me all the time about stupid stuff. Why? Because she and God love me. When my truck needs repairs, it's because God loves me. This is why God was so unhappy with pastors when pastors don't teach the Bible, because he wants people to know how much he loves. loves them. He wants them to understand the love story that the Bible is. We don't have to have shame. We don't have to live in depression. We don't have to live in fear, because we have a God who's given us the covenants, the promises of God to bless us and make every day a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for walking with us, even when we don't feel it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being such a good God. We praise your name. We don't have to be terrified of you. We don't have to do terrible things in your name. We are commanded to love in your name. Heavenly Father, help us now to understand the beauty and glory of your word in the coming weeks. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.